Let's pray. We'll get started. Father, thank you for the day, for our night. Thank you for our building. Thank you for the hope that we have in Christ and everything in between. But mostly for our hope in Christ, Lord, because nothing else really matters. We thank you for all the gifts along the way that we can rejoice. We thank you, Lord, for people like Jimmy who get sick and whom we can pray for, whom we can think about, whom you can do wondrous things in him. And I want to continue to pray for him. We do together. Ask you to continue to strengthen his faith and provide work for him when he's out. Lord, we want to thank you for the word that we have, your word that you've inspired and kept for us. Pray for our look at it tonight, and that we would be moved by it, not only moved but transformed by it. And the application of this doctrine hits us all. I pray that it would do that tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to complete our study of Hebrews tonight. So if you would, turn to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. What I told you last week when we started Hebrews 13, it's kind of a hodgepodge of applications, of things that the writer wants us to put forward. Kennedy, sorry for your loss, my friend. Kennedy just lost his dad this past week out of nowhere. So my understanding is that you were able to speak at his funeral.
Yep.
Is that correct? Fantastic. The application of doctrine is in chapter 13 is reflective of the first 10 chapters. And how you put what we learn about God, it's great to know about God. It's great to rattle off facts. People can think you're pretty impressive when you know a few things about God. You can quote a few things and you know some theology, and people tend to think you're pretty good. And then you maybe go out and play golf with them one day, and you hear some words from their mouth that they might know some theology, but it's hard to respect people that they use foul language while telling you one breath, you know, that they understand the Trinity, and over here they can't stand to miss a 3-foot putt. Or anything else. You've probably heard me say before, for men, to me, there's no better way to find out the character of a man than to play a sport with him, especially basketball or golf, to see their attitude and then how they present themselves and how fair they are and how bad they scream when they get slapped, you know, on the hand. He fouled me, you know. We were playing with one guy one time, Nick Bartholomew. If you know Nick here, Nick's a super nice guy, but it's a tough looking guy. Nick's got a tough exterior. If I didn't know Nick, I wouldn't mess with Nick. I don't care how tall or short he is. I wouldn't mess with him if I didn't know him. Well, I know him. I mess with him all the time. But anyway, we were playing with this guy one time, somewhat new at our church. It was brand new, planning the church. And this guy didn't like something Nick did. And Nick's, what, 5'8"? Who gets mad at a 5'8" guy playing basketball? Anyway, Nick bumped him or something. The guy put the ball right behind the basket and he threw it at Nick. And at that moment, Nick had he had two choices. He could run at the guy and pummel him, as he well could have, or he could have been a Christian. And Nick, right at that moment, shook it off, and he said, "You okay?" His name is David. "You okay, David? If I fouled you anyway, I'm sorry." And that was it. Just diffused everything. And I stood there, I remember in that moment, I thought, what is he going to do? What would I do? yeah, really. And I still think, what would I do? But godly men act in godly ways. They don't just know theology. So when we get to church, we saw in 13:1, let brotherly love continue, loving the brethren, not always easy, show hospitality to strangers. Verse 2, by doing so, some have actually entertained angels without knowing it. Verse 3, remember prisoners, serve those who are in need, essentially. In verse 4, he speaks of marriage, as I said, a hodgepodge of various applications to theology. Marriage to be held in honor among all. The married bed, undefiled. Fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. He says in verse 5, make sure your character is free from the love of money. So you've got loving your brothers, helping strangers, giving hospitality to strangers, keeping your marriage pure, not putting your trust in money and ascending the company ladder. So you've got all these things. These are all things that literally plague the Christian community. We struggle with all of these. And as I told you last week, it'd be a great prayer list. Lord, number one, Help me to love other Christians, to love them better. Some are easy, some are not so easy. Prayer number one. Lord, help me to be on the alert for all people, where I can show hospitality too. If I have money and I can serve somebody who needs money, let it be money and show me that need. If somebody that needs food, let me open my home, come in and feed them a meal, whatever it might be. Lord, help my marriage. Make my marriage pure. Purify what you have here. Help me to find people to serve. And let me, Lord, no matter what happens, completely trust you. I don't need to make a bunch of money. I'd like to make enough to pay for my bills and have bread on the table. Give me that. That's a prayer list. Straight from the Bible. Well, let's continue that prayer list in verse 7. He says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Or remember your leaders, he says. Now the word for leaders here is not the same word that is used throughout the New Testament for elders, pastors, deacons. And yet that's who he's talking about. This is a tough passage to teach tonight because I didn't write it, of course. I didn't pick it. It's just the next passage to go in through the exposition. But as a teacher and as your teacher, one of them anyway, it's going to look like I'm really serving my own purposes here. Please bear with me. I'll try not to apply it to me directly. I'll give it to somebody else. But remember those who led you. He could be talking about those who have died, to remember those people who have died, those early first century Christian martyrs, and that's certainly a possibility. Or just your current leaders. Remember those who lead you, those who are currently leading you in church and theology. And what he says here is those who spoke the word of God to you. So we know it's not just your president, it's not the mayor of your city, although that could fall into this. The specificity of it is that these who spoke the word of God to you. And note this, considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Imitate their faith. In other words, I'm supposed to be your leaders who speak the word of God to you. And by secondary principle, parents and anyone else who leads other people are to be people who not only teach you the truth, but people that you can actually follow and mimic. In other words, you can't say, do what I say, not as I do, right? Look, here's what I say. What I say is right. Don't do what I do, because I don't really follow it myself. That means that for me, or for you, if you are some kind of a teacher that speaks the word of God to people, whatever you do is supposed to be imitated. Does that scare you? It scares me. But I just started off telling you about Nick. You know, that's a behavior to mimic. Is how can I be a Christian on the basketball court when some schmo is challenging my manhood, throwing a ball at me? And this guy was our friend from the church we were attending at the time, Cypress Bible Church. Threw the ball at him in anger, ready to throw down and fight. Nick wouldn't hurt anybody. Why would you do that? That's not behavior to be imitated on that end, but on Nick's end, absolutely. If he's reflecting back to what the people he talked about in chapter 11, well, then we're supposed to know about those leaders, about those servants in Hebrews chapter 11, all those great saints. If we know their stories, then when we get to life, a situation where we can relate to them, we do what they did. One of my favorite kings in the Bible, other than David, of course, got to be at the top of the list, is Josiah. Josiah was an 8-year-old king. 8-year-olds didn't know anything then, they don't know anything now. And at age 16, something happened in him. And they're cleaning out the temple. And they find the law of God. It's like going through Harvest Bible Church and someone coming out saying, look everyone, I found a Bible. It's absurd to think about, but there was no law of God ruling anyone. So they find this word. Josiah has it read to him. He tears his garments and he understands right away, we have not been following this. He must have come across Deuteronomy 28 where the blessings and the curses. And as the curses are being read, Josiah is going, we're in trouble. And he immediately starts changing everything. And by changing everything, the nation of Israel was not changed themselves. They're following their king. But this man was transformed. And God's wrath was got a stay of execution, as it were. And I love his zeal. And when he died, the country went right back to their sins. But I love his zeal for it. I also love Hezekiah, who lived prior to him, about 100 years prior to Josiah. Hezekiah was one that when he came to town and he arose as king in Judah, he began to pray on behalf of the people. All the people came to celebrate the Passover at some point under Hezekiah's reign. And none of them were clean. We're told by Moses, in the law of Moses, that you had to be clean. Everyone had to be ceremonially clean to celebrate the Passover. And if they weren't, they could celebrate it the next month. Learn this in the Pentateuch, in Moses' writings of Moses. Well, in Hezekiah, all of Israel was a mess. No one was following God. And yet they all come forward to celebrate the Passover. Same way people would on Easter Sunday. You can have a room full of pagans on Easter Sunday. That's why we'll never do the Lord's Supper on Easter Sunday. Because people just start eating it and they think, well, I'll cover my bases here. Maybe I'll get into heaven today because I ate the Lord's Supper. Well, Hezekiah is praying for these people. And God, it is said that God listened to Hezekiah's prayer. And He made them clean. Because of Hezekiah's prayer. One man standing in the gap for all of these unclean people. I love that about that leader. These are leaders that, I mean, as a leader myself, one that I want to be like. As congregations, myself, it's not that I'm above this. I'm to remember my leaders as well. Those who led you, those who spoke the word of God to you. And consider the result of their conduct. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. It's an odd placement for that until you read verse 9. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. You see, in verse 7, he's talking about your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. In verse 9, it's about bad teachings, those who teach bad doctrine. And right there in the middle is Jesus who never changes. So I think it fits in there when you read it in context. Remember your leaders, even though they're sinful men. We make mistakes. Not everything we do is to be mimicked. And that which we do, you know, I can't tell you that I say, you know what, I do this well and this well and this well. And you need to follow this because I do it well. But ignore, you know, me when I miss a 3-foot putt. I can't say that. Or this is just the way I am. How many of you men tell your wives that? This is just the way I am, honey. You're just going to have to live with it. I'm not changing. I've always been this way. That never goes over well, right? Megan, don't put up with that. If you marry a man, Taylor, if you marry a man, they say that. That's not the man for you. But on the other end, don't go marrying a man where you think, you know what, I like 80% of him, but I could change that 20%. How many of you women could raise your hand when you say that you were successful at changing that 20%? It just doesn't happen. Or you... She changed it? Did she? Interesting. He's pointing at you, Jill. As he sits back next to his father and puts his arm around him. What you find is the 20% you want to change really becomes about 80%. It gets worse. Jesus doesn't change. And that's the beauty of our God. Although your leaders will do things that will let you down, Jesus never changes. You, however, are never to be carried away by varied and strange teachings. You know people like this. You might have been one of them one time where you were following your leader. You went to his church, you loved your pastor, he was a great guy, and somewhere along the way you figured out that he had been having an extramarital affair, prolonged period of time. And it just let you down. And it happens all the time. People trust this man, and he lets them down. And then they wonder, you look back and you say, how was this guy preaching the Bible? And the whole time, telling us about how, about marriage even, and how to love, and that God loves you, and he's out loving another woman. How could he do that? And then these kinds of people go away from the church many times. Have you met folks like this? They've had it. Don't want anything to do with the church. And it's funny. It's not funny at all. Because typically when people come here, most of the people that come here, they look down their nose at me. It's just real holier-than-thou attitude. You go up and meet people and it's a literal looking down. I mean, I'm short anyway. You got to look down to see me anyway. But the point being is you can see it. I can feel the no trust because of what's happened prior. Yeah, you're going to be just like one of those guys. Don't worry, I'm going to keep my eye on you. I mean, I have people tell me that. I got my eye on you. That's okay. I like that. Keep my eye on you. Mike's back there doing this. Some people have got their concealed weapon and their hands on it. I got my eye on you. And over here. And that's okay. That's the way it should be. I should know that. I shouldn't live in a bubble to keep that from happening. But when that happens, it's not that Jesus has let you down. It's that men have let you down. Jesus doesn't change. And if you're going to be led, if you're going to fall away from the faith that way, verse 9 is really the warning. Do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings. I mean, you're Orthodox people. You show up here to hear Orthodox theology. You would say, okay, that's true. I will not. How do you know when you're being led away by by unorthodox teachings. How do you know? If it's not in the Bible, okay, first thing. What else? I'm sorry? They're not following what they're saying. You can know that. That's definitely it. So they're saying it, but not doing it. Aren't they?
Something new that nobody's ever taught for thousands of years.
Good. Something totally new. And you're thinking, I've read the Bible, I haven't seen that. A gentleman sent me a link today of a woman teaching, and he said, Lance, I need to know if I'm crazy. He said, watch this link. Watch her. He said, if you can stomach the first 20 minutes, do that. But just catch it at 43 minutes afterwards and tell me if I'm losing my mind. Well, at the 20-minute mark, I turned it on my iPhone and I was eating my bagel. And I started feeling the bagel right here. I'm going, yeah, really, I get angry at this stuff. And this is horrible. And it's in a Bible church in this city. In a Bible church in this city. I mean, the city of Houston. It goes on. And by minute 43, she has moved. First of all, she completely disregards the sovereignty of God. And she was in Acts chapter 13. I want you to turn over there to Acts 13 with me. I'm not going to grind my axe on this doctrine, but I did find it interesting. She was railing against, at least for a minute, is that God would never infringe on your free will. He would never do that. And if He didn't, really, that's like telling a dead person, someone who's drowned, that you've just pulled up and put on your boat, and you're saying, I love you too much to infringe my will upon you, you dead person. Come back to life. That's what it's like. If God did not force Himself upon our dead will, we would lay there dead because we are spiritually dead. He has to act upon us. There's no way anyone's saved unless God does that. Well, she was saying, that can't be. Well, she's going through Acts, and when she gets to Acts 13:48, I saw her going through, and I thought, okay, she's staying in Acts 13. And she says, when the Gentiles heard this, I'm in Acts 13:48, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Everyone who comes to eternal life has been what? Appointed to do so. This is just one of many texts that show that God has appointed, God has preordained, God has predestined and elected some for salvation. Well, I thought, well, she's going to have a really tough time with this. Do you know she didn't even read it? She read, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And she stopped. And I was left going, you missed the best part. Then she went on, and her thing was this. She said, she's talking about a sick woman in their church. And I could tell, this woman, she has this very good way about herself, talking, pretty lady. And she was very, you could just tell that she commanded the attention of the people. People were loving what she was saying. And I thought, wow, if you don't know your Bible, you may miss what she's saying. And then she said, there's a woman in our church that's been sick. And I was given a word from God. Where I was supposed to say the following, and this is her speaking, where she throws out to this audience, where this woman is, does the word stuffed giraffes mean anything to you in here? Well, stuffed giraffes, yeah. This woman who was sick raised her hand and she said, I was just last night stuffing a baby giraffe in a stuffed animal. And the woman said, here's what you do. Even though the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament out of its context, she said, that is our permission to find Old Testament truths in or out of their context and stand or claim those truths as our own. Then she went on to say, write them down on a piece of paper, put them in your shoe so that you can stand on that promise. In a Bible church in Houston, Texas. Literally called a Bible church. Anyway, my buddy Ken sent this. He said, do you think I'm crazy? I said, no, you're probably the only Orthodox person that can hear that. He said, I'm trying to talk to the elders. He said, three of the elders think that we should get rid of her. The other three said, there is nothing wrong with what she said. I said, if three of your elders don't understand that this woman is teaching emotions and feelings over doctrine, ignoring passages of Scripture, getting rid of doctrines of Scripture, because she just doesn't like them. How is anyone whom those shepherds are leading, how are they going to know the difference? If that's their teachers. So when I asked, can you see it Oftentimes we hear bad doctrine, but we hear it through a very influential teacher. Someone that we like. A pretty woman. A good-looking man. Someone who's been around the block. Yeah, go ahead, Dottie. She was preaching in a ladies' Bible study. Yeah. At first, the camera comes in. It looks like she's teaching the whole church. But I froze the camera, and I saw all the backs were women, it looked like. So it was women, yeah. Yeah, that was my first thing. What's she doing teaching men? Yeah, well, this guy had a lot of whys, myself. At any rate, when the Hebrews author is telling us to beware of strange teachings, if you don't understand what doctrine is, what Bible teaches, this woman could have led you down and you would have been a fish taking the bait and just being reeled in without even knowing it. So when he says, read it again, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, for the heart to be strengthened, or not by foods through which those who are occupied were benefited. He's going to go in another direction with regard to food, but you and I, don't be led astray by false doctrine. If you don't know the Bible, you don't even know if what I'm saying is true, right? Got to know it. I'm not supposed to be a babysitter and teach you everything you know. You're supposed to know, and we'll come worship together. Yeah, Bonnie?
They had something
You're still confused about the stuffed giraffe. No, there was no connection there. Really, where the... She went from an exposition of Acts 13 into the story and the glorification of this sick woman who prayed and everybody prayed for her and she got better. And that's how everything ended. So she changed direction, stopped, and went off. And really, I'm using it as an example because really good stories get in our hearts, get in our minds. We're moved by them and we forget all about doctrine. Doctrine is... You can't... No, wait a minute. That's way too coincidental that someone throws out the idea of stuffed giraffes and someone connects with that. You can't tell me that's not true, right?
Misdirection.
Yeah, misdirection. Whereas a crazy person like me would say, that is absolute hogwash, and if you believe it, you're as crazy as that person. No one would... Oh, who's the theologian? Oh, rigid, cynical preacher. Here's what I'm going to tell you. Don't ever listen to these words from God. Words from God. You want to hear God speak? Then you read the Bible out loud. That's the only closest you're ever going to get to hearing God's Word, right? You said it.
So the takeaway is that stuffed giraffes have no healing power?
Yeah, the takeaway from this is that stuffed giraffes have no healing power. I've lost it. Yeah, Robert.
People talk about this word from the Lord. Just keep learning, work out the implications. There's a word from the Lord. You either obey it or you're sinning. And so for somebody just to say, I have a word from the Lord, and some of that silliness, if they're not doing it and they believe it, I mean, that's the implication. God told you, you have to do it.
Amen. I mean, what God says you do. What God says you believe. We want to go and hear a story, and a very powerful story. I mean, giraffes, though it may be, that's a bit unusual. Do not be carried away by such. Be careful. There's lots of that out there. Be careful. Another one of your prayer requests. Lord, do not let me be led away by any false teaching. Teach me the truth and only the truth. And if I'm taught false doctrine, help me to figure it out right away. When he says, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods... Really, do you know people that believe that they receive grace by eating certain foods or abstaining from certain foods? You grew up Roman Catholic? You pretty excited about the new Pope? Did it change your day? It did. Francis the First. Whole new name. Yeah, I don't want to be disrespectful. Aside from it being a worthless position of saying that it's Christ on earth, the vicar of Christ, I won't say anything more. But there are people then as now who believe that foods and abstaining from foods is what brings grace. And that's what he's saying. That's the false teaching of the day. And remember who he's talking to. He's talking to Jews who had all these food laws that you don't eat this, you can't have a bacon double cheeseburger. That's combining dairy with pigs, and you can't do that. That's not kosher. Well, as a Christian, you can have all the bacon, double cheeseburgers you want. You can't beat that. You'll die a slow, painful death, but you can have it. Because we're not, the flesh here is not really graced at all by what we do. It's graced by faith. God's grace comes by faith. And he's saying, this false teaching, it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods. The foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. Now he's talking about the Jews, specifically priests and Levites. Let me give you verse 10, same way. He's saying, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. He's comparing from verse 9 to verse 10. He's saying, there's an altar in Israel, it's in Jerusalem, the tabernacle, also called the temple, where they have priests and Levites. And these priests and Levites come into the temple, and they serve the temple, and they are acting on behalf, on your behalf, to talk to God and get your sins forgiven. He is distinguishing himself with other Christians in verse 10, saying, we, as Christians, is the implication, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Those priests and Levites who are still lost in Judaism, they don't have the privilege of eating the grace that we have. They think it's all by doing something. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. All right, stay with me. On the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16, this is this annual Yom Kippur on their calendar, where you come into the tabernacle or the temple, and the priest goes in, he offers a sacrifice for his own sins. He comes out and he offers a sacrifice for the people's sins, and it's a sin offering. Now, most of the time you take a sacrifice to the priest, the animal dies, and the priest gets to eat the meat. That's how they eat. That's one of their privileges. But the sin offering, everything is burned up. You burn the entrails, and you take what's left outside the camp to another location, the hide and everything that doesn't burn, and you leave it outside the camp. Well, he's saying, and that's in Judaism, that's the Judaistic practice. He's saying the same thing in verse 11, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as an offering of sin were burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, because he is the sin offering, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Remember, he wasn't offered in Jerusalem, not in the temple, I should say, but over on a mountain, a walking distance away. Outside the camp. So whereas the Jews are lost in their practice of staying inside the gate and then taking the hide out, our sin offering suffered outside the gate in a similar fashion to that Day of Atonement sacrifice. Accepted in Christ. And he's saying this is our altar. We have an altar that's not like their altar. Our altar is what he's saying essentially is the cross. And we eat daily from that. Even though the priests couldn't eat from that Yom Kippur sin offering, we as Christians eat from the sin offering of Jesus Christ offered outside the gate every single day of our lives because we're sinners. It keeps on giving to our sin. For our sin, I should say. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify or make the people holy, through his own blood suffered outside the gate. So let us go to him, out to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Don't let us come into Jerusalem. Everything in Judaism was about coming into Jerusalem. That's an interesting thing about Judaism. Everything centered in Jerusalem at that temple. It's the center of their life. Everyone came in to offer their offerings and worship, and if they lived outside of town, they went back home, and then they would come back. What is Christianity, though? Christianity is the exact opposite. It's not coming into Jerusalem. It started in Jerusalem to go out into the entire world. It's the exact opposite. He's saying our altar is the cross. We don't come into Jerusalem. We go outside into the world. That's our offering. That's our altar, I should say. Let us go outside to him, outside the camp, bearing his reproach. In other words, suffering the same way he did for doing what we do. No Jew came to Jerusalem and were persecuted by other Jews. They're all Jews. But when you go outside of it, there's persecution all over the world. The early church experienced it in the worst ways. People today are experiencing it. If you think there's no Christian persecution, number one, you're probably not making a big ruckus with your faith. But number two, you're only looking at the United States of America. You're down in the Bible Belt. You can still make a ruckus down here. I mean, all you got to do is say, I go to Harvest Bible Church. Isn't that Calvinistic church? That's the one. You'll make yourself enemies of most people. You go into New York, you start sharing your faith, And on campus, let's see, Colin, lots of Christians at Texas A&M? Yeah, lots of good guys. And I'm sure that you never had to suffer at all for your faith in the core at A&M. If you're just praying, his parents are saying, we'll just pray for one friend that knows Christ for our son. You a junior now?
Sophomore.
Sophomore? You found a friend yet? That's why you end up getting married. You got to have a friend. You go elsewhere into other countries. I mean, even in Romania when we go there. We're doing sharing the gospel in the park one day. Orthodox. The Orthodox Church. That's the Greek Orthodox Church. People that say they're Christians. The church. You know, the guys with the big hat. They walk around with that ridiculous censer with smoke going everywhere. I don't know what that does. It smells nice, I guess. That's right. You're an old Greek Orthodox guy, aren't you? These people come into the park and chase us out. And threaten us with violence. For doing what? Sharing Jesus Christ? Aren't you Christians too? Not at all. And that's from a church. Imagine the other persecutions that occur when you're outside the church and you're threatening other people's people. Roman Catholic Church. And you're teaching them Protestantism. Look at the Voice of the Martyrs website. See how people are dying today. It's there. We bear his reproach. Then he says in verse 14, for here we do not have a lasting city. We are seeking a city that is to come. In other words, we're not so concerned about our life here. We're going to bear the reproach of Christ for being Christians. Again, there's a prayer request. Lord, I really like my life. I got a nice house and I got enough money to make it even nicer. I can buy some nicer cars and really pad my pad. We can look really good and just be comfortable. And if you can do that, you should do that. But if you get too accustomed to what you have and the comfort levels that we are afforded here, be careful. You're not inviting enough reproach, probably. If this is the city you're looking for, then you're not looking for the city that's spoken of here in Hebrews. These folks, bearing the reproach of Christ, didn't care what happened to them because they're looking for that future city as Abraham did in chapter 11. He was looking for the city that has foundations, eternal foundations, that heavenly city. Verse 15, through him, meaning Christ, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that gives thanks to his name. Fruit of lips. Fruit of lips. How do you offer up sacrifice of praise? Fruit of lips. One thing I want you to know is it's not limited to singing songs. Okay, immediately you start thinking, we got to be singing songs. It doesn't have to be singing songs. You don't have to carry a tune. It's sometimes easier to sing a song than just say a prayer, isn't it? Sadly. You ever been trying to pray and you're just stuttering through the prayer and it's not going anywhere and say, I'm going to find that song. You know, that song felt better. Have you been there before? You put in a CD or whatever it is, however it is you listen to, and it's better. And you just sing along to the song and maybe tears roll out your eyes. And that's okay. But let that heartfelt... I would just say this. Keep the CD out a little bit longer. Keep the MP3 off a little bit longer and struggle through that prayer and give God the fruit of your lips what you're thankful for, not just saying what someone else has sung a song to. Give God the fruit of your lips. I love this. It's continually in verse 15. Offer up a sacrifice of praise. I also like the fact that it's a sacrifice. You've heard me say on many occasions, people will come to the church and most people will judge a church if they're visiting for the first time based upon what? The music. Did we like the music? Which is not called music at all, is it? It's called worship. And the worship leader, you know, which is usually a 22-year-old kid with his fancy glasses and skinny jeans and a half shirt and not shaven face, which is odd me to say that since I didn't shave today, but that's our worship leader, right? What? Gotta have the tattoo, gotta have the pass. You've seen that little video, right? Tattoos, you've seen the pass. Somebody send that to me again. That was too good, I've forgotten about that one. It's a great spoof on the new church, isn't it? But that's not what it's limited to. Bear through it. Offer that sacrifice, but it is a sacrifice of praise. It's not about coming and singing the songs that you love. Sometimes you've got to sacrifice when we're singing a hymn, don't we? And you can all relate to it. Maybe you don't like hymns. Maybe you've grown out of hymns and you're thinking, I've got to struggle through it. Good, struggle through it. Do it anyway, because we're together. And the more people you put together, the more sacrifice there is. Because we've got to get along a little bit But we got to try to get along a little bit harder. As the church grows big, right? You get a bunch of kids in and the youth, you know, the young married crowd, they come in and they've got the same gripe. And they sit around in their classes and they say, we need the music to amp it up a notch, right? Let's turn it up a little bit. Let's have a little bit more fun. Why? Because it feels better to us. I say, sacrifice what you want for the betterment of the church. The older folk, we need to go back to the old hymns. Let's get the old hymns because they knew how to do it. No, they didn't. When the old hymns were being sung, the people that lived prior to them were talking about the contemporary music of the day, right? I love the old hymns, and I like the other stuff. I like it as long as the words are theologically, biblically accurate, and sometimes I don't always like the tune. So I struggle through it too. Can't like every song. Sometimes you offer the sacrifice of it, but it's sometimes doing the things you don't want to do. Do so. Sitting for an hour is something you might not always want to do. Getting up on a Sunday morning. Lord, you died on a cross for me. I can get up and sacrifice this time for you. I can go to church in a bad mood and get over myself for the purpose of being a blessing to someone else. Shaking someone else's hand. People come to church in the weirdest moods. Some people are just stiff. They don't touch me. Don't talk to me. I don't want to know anybody. I don't want to. And their biggest fear is that I might, when I step up there, go, all right, everybody stand up and shake somebody's hand. People hate that. They hate that. The only time I do it is usually when I need new batteries over here. But sometimes it's like a throw it at you. But it can be a sacrifice. And you got to stand up. We just sat down, Lance. Yeah, I'm, you know, Bill. Yeah, blah, blah, blah. Okay, more small talk. We'll sit down. Let's get back to what we're here for. And then when you're in that kind of mood, it's Lance better be on today. How many people have you told? How many of you have come up to me on any given Sunday and said, you better be good today. We didn't sleep at all last night. Or they'll bring a visitor. Now, I got my boss here, my neighbor. We finally got him here. You hit him hard. I hear that all the time. Hit him hard. Okay. Let's do it. I got my hammer up here. I'm going to hit. But, you know, I say that. It's funny. And I know what you mean. And you can. I know you're excited that someone is here that you want to hear the gospel. Or you are just tired and you've got your cup of coffee, you know, and you want to stay. I understand. I'm not making fun of you. I just think it's funny. I would probably say the same thing, too. But I go to bed at like 8:30, so I'm pretty awake in the morning. Continually offering up sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to His name. Always be thanking God. And do not neglect doing good and sharing. For such sacrifices, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You want to please God? Do the things God wants. I told my son again yesterday. We had a regular conversation. Spring break. Walk up to the front door, and with all the wind that we have around here, I have two oak trees in my front, and the wind swirls, and the leaves pile up at the front door. I don't like that. I don't like grass. It isn't cut. It's not edged long. I like nice. I'm a type A. I want it to look good. My son is a type B minus. Thankfully, he makes straight A's, so that doesn't balance the B personality. So anyway, I said, you know, Daniel, I went out there, and I'm blowing it off, and he comes out. Can I help you? Because Cheryl has no doubt said, your dad's out there blowing off the driveway. So I know this. So I say, look. And I wasn't mad at that point. I wasn't, but I clicked it off. And when you click it off, that's how quickly my personality could change. And I clicked it. And I was just thinking, I like being, it was a beautiful day. And I clicked it. You want to help me, huh? And I can already hear myself talking. It's the sarcasm. It's, you want to help me. Is this your idea or your mom's? Mom's. So did you not notice every day you come home from school, you see the leaves all around the front door, you see them in the yard, you see the grass growing? Did you not see that? And then I don't wait for the answer, I just pile on the next question. Knowing that I'm whittling my boy down, he didn't mean anything wrong, he's a type B. Who can help type Bs? Not a type A, right? A's, they hate A's. Yeah, well, the point being is that I don't know what the point is, other than I know that I see my personality and I see the good deeds that I try to do change like that. And now I'm whittling the poor kid down because he didn't find it to do first. And he just come out to ask me. He's a kid. Kids have brain damage anyway. We know that. They're born. Have you seen the Bill Cosby as himself? How many of you have, so that I know that? If you haven't seen Bill Cosby as himself, watch it. You probably catch it on YouTube. All kids have brain damage. Do not neglect doing good and sharing with these sacrifices God is pleased. I love that God is pleased, and I love to know that. I love to know that I can please God with a sacrifice. Verse 17, obey your leaders once again and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. I had a guy come up to me one time, and he had a complaint, and he quoted this to me. And I guess he thought he could offer his complaint after quoting the passage to me first. And it was a silly complaint, but obey your leaders and submit to them. I hope that if you come to this church, you see the leaders of this church, you know us personally by name. I hope that you know me by name. If you're going to keep coming here, I'm going to assume that you're going to call me your pastor. I'm going to assume that you're going to fall under our doctrine. I'm going to assume that you're going to fall under accountability. And that if you're acting in such a way that you can be held accountable, and you should assume right away that you can do the same for me and to me. You have to. I don't want to be. I don't want, ever want to be that preacher who has become so calloused, who preaches the word on Sunday, who has a girlfriend on the side. That my conscience doesn't kill me. I don't want that. I don't ever want to be one way here and another way and another way in another place. I come across, one guy said, I was looking for the word recently. I said, I irk people in ways because I have a certain, and he said, swagger? That's the nicest word you can use. Yes, swagger. There's a certain swagger. And I use it. It is natural to me, but it's also something I've chosen not to hide so that you really know me. I mean, what you see up here is my personality. I'm not a whole lot different when I come down, for better or worse. Brian was telling me one time, he said, Lance, you do all things fast. Everything with you is done. And it's funny because he's a bee, a real type bee. He said... Takes him an hour and a half to watch 60 minutes. No one should get on to him for it. He's a golf pro. He's a golf teacher. And my golf swing is very fast. He said, your golf swing is like your life. Everything's fast. Moves that way. He knows me. He sees it. You need to see that. I don't always like that. Personally, I'd rather be really cool. I'd rather be thought of as this mystery, really great guy. But that's not true. It's a phony man. You're supposed to know me. You're supposed to obey me among others at this church. We don't go around giving you laws. I mean, you know that's not what it means. I said it, Wendy, go do it. Unless I say to just go be a good wife to Kennedy or one of you girls to go do your homework whether you like it or not. Whatever it might be. I mean, that's a silly example. But we don't throw around orders. It's about leadership here. And you're supposed to submit to our leadership. Why? Because you trust our leadership. To not do so is to make our lives grievous. And there have certainly been cancerous people in our congregations in the past. I mean, I've called them cancer. They are a cancer. And they always leave. They always leave. And that's a good thing. Cancer needs to know that the cure are the leaders of the church. And the leaders, though we're supposed to be humble and kind and nice, are also supposed to be impervious. It's supposed to be known to the cancer cells that enter a church. That no matter who you are, no matter what you bring, you will not win against the Lord's doctrine. We cannot compromise. Not money, not power and influence. I don't care if you're a celebrity. I've often wondered, what would I do if a celebrity came in here? There are certain celebrities that live in Houston that are Christians, outspoken ones. And I've thought, what if they came in? What if they offered... gave a bonus from their signing bonus or gave some money of their own givings. You know, would we be swayed by that? That would be nice. There's things we could do with more money here, even though we have plenty. Would we cave into it? Apparently we would because they've not come here, right? So I would say from my own personal standpoint, let us do what we do with joy, not with grief. It's unprofitable to you, for you and for us to make our lives miserable. But that doesn't mean you can't hold us accountable. Lance, I have a loving suggestion for you. Here's what you need to do. Here's what you are. Here's how you come across. That swagger that you know you have, Lance, is detrimental. I'd like you to fix it. That's worthy of talking to me about if it's a problem. The wheels are turning, aren't they? Look, honey, he's finally given us a room to speak to him. Pray for us, he says in verse 18. For we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. I like that. I can tell you that about me. I would ask you to pray for me. And I would ask you that I'm certain that there's nothing in my closet, if I opened it up to you, that I would be embarrassed about, that I would be have to ask for forgiveness on. There are some things that I do that you might not do in your life. Example of maybe a TV. Maybe you don't do TV. And you would come to my house and you see a TV. I'm perfectly fine with having a TV. And I'm not asking you to judge me for that. Don't care what you think necessarily. But if it was a problem for you, then we'd put the TV up if we invited to your house. If you invited to our house. But when he says that, pray for us, we are sure that we have a good conscience. And we desire to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. But you pray for us. Be careful as you judge other God's servants on legalistic matters. And I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you all the sooner. Now, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. I do not think it's the Apostle Paul. Whoever it is, he's wanting to be restored to this audience, likely an Italian audience in Italy. Don't know that. I throw that out there as a possibility. But we don't know who it is. It's not Timothy, because he asked us to pray for Timothy down in verse 23. The language is not Paul's. But whoever it is, our principle here is, pray for me. I want to be delivered. I want to be with you. We want fellowship. Now, the God of peace. Now notice what he says about God. We have some theology here. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep. I mean, that's a pretty amazing miracle. The God of peace. Who is he? He's a God of peace. Now that's not the peace and serenity you and I look for in a quiet room, taking a nap on an afternoon hot day. Whatever. That's not the peace he's talking about. Our God is the God who made peace between himself and us. We were born enemies of God. And I've told you before, I repeat again, and that is that we are born under the wrath of God, and our enemy is God. The devil is not our enemy. He's our adversary, no doubt, but our enemy is God. He is the one that will destroy us. There is a peace treaty that God himself offered for us, and that was his Son. He is this God of peace. And he is the one who brought up from the dead the great shepherd. That's Jesus. Jesus called himself the good shepherd in John 10. The shepherd that David, saying, "The Lord is my shepherd," in Psalm 23 spoke of. God the Father brought God the Son back from the dead. That doesn't happen unless God does it. He brought from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, that's you and me. He did it through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord. Verse 21, equip you, and he's saying, may he do this, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Again, another prayer request. Lord, you've said that you'll equip us for every good thing. Let me be open to being equipped for every good thing. These folks over here, with this little baby, Tia is her name. How old is Tia? 5 weeks Friday. They got into fostering children in lieu of the possibility of adopting Eleanor, but being a foster parent. In what? A week and a half? 2 weeks? We'll pretty much move to you adopting this child. Is that correct? Foster to adopt placement. Their life is spinning. The door was open, the possibility. Brett came up to me a couple weeks back, Wednesday night. Lance, you got a little form if you'll fill it out for us. We're going to take this step. We're going to see what God's done. Thank God was just going, you wait and see. We're going to just throw open the doors. That's something, Lord, equip us for this. They're beyond babies, but they're not beyond taking care of this one. Tia and maybe others. Who knows, 6, 8 more.
The whole football team.
The whole team? May this God who brings the dead back to life, meaning he can do anything, may he equip us for every good work, whether bringing up children that are not our own, that we adopt as our own, sharing the gospel, reading the Bible, offering the sacrifice of praise. Lord, this is another request of mine. Right through Hebrews 13, may he equip you in every good thing to do his will. That's what we want. Lord, we want to do your will. But Father, we got to come to you. You got to give us the equipment to do your will. If I go to my son Daniel, I want the yard cut. I want it weed-eated. I want it edged. I want it blown off. I want the thing looking good. Go to it. Well, he might say, "But Dad, I need the equipment to do that. I'll do it. But I need a mower. I need a weed-eater. I need an edger. I need a blower, or at least a broom." Ask me. Dad, can I have it? Yes, I will give you that equipment to give me what I want. That's what we're praying to God for. Lord, I need this equipment to bring glory to you. And you can do it. So I'm asking you to equip me for every good thing to do your will. Working that which is pleasing in His sight. And what did we see was pleasing to God earlier? Offering the sacrifices of obedience and of saying thank you from our lips. It's done through Jesus Christ. And what does He think about Jesus Christ? That He is forever and ever. It is to His glory forever and ever. That's eternal. There's only one eternal God. And that's the one we would obviously worship. Why people make up finite gods, gods of wood and stone and whatever, is beyond me. That's not a God worth worshiping. But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation. For I have written to you briefly. In other words, you can go through Hebrews. You can read Hebrews in less than an hour. That's a brief letter. That's a life-changing book you read in less than an hour. 13 chapters. How about that? And He's just written briefly. I love that God can write so briefly. And you don't have to know Greek to go into a Greek text. Or if you're in an Old Testament going to Hebrew, we can hardly do it in English. Seeing the rich jewels here of what we should pray for and what we need to do and how we fall short. So He urges them to bear with this word of exhortation, for I've written to you briefly. Take notice that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom if he comes soon, I will see you. At the very least in our application of it, Lord, help us to understand and know what's going on in the lives of our brothers, sisters in Christ. Know that a family has got an adopted child here. Know that one of our own is in the hospital fighting for his life. Know the prayer requests of other people. A woman came up to me a couple weeks ago. I was talking about the suffering and how God, if He loves us, He disciplines us. And you know, we went through this in Hebrews 12. For those whom God loves, He disciplines. And this woman said, Lance, I have said this to you. This is the third time. She said, I don't even know if God loves me. Because everything is so good. And she's a new believer. She's an older woman in the sense that I would say she's 60-something. I don't think that's old, ladies. But she's come to Christ at a later time in her life. And she said, God has made it so good for me. What do I do if I'm not suffering? I said, then why don't you go bear somebody else's burden? Go listen to the prayer request of someone else. Feel their pain. Deal with the difficulties of other people. Stand in the gap for them. I promise you, when you do that, you will cry for other people. You'll wake up thinking about them. Friends that you know are hurting, you wake up hurting for them, physically or otherwise. That's what he's saying. Take notice of our brother Timothy, that he's been released, with whom, if he comes soon, I will see you. Greet all of your leaders and all of the saints. Those in Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. So again, it looks like he's in Italy, sending greetings from Italy, which was obviously the capital of the Roman Empire, at least Rome was in Italy. Send greetings. Other epistles say to greet one another with what? A what? I know what a kiss is, but I don't know what a holy kiss is. Do you? What is a holy kiss? I kissed my wife from time to time. I said, dear, that was a holy kiss.
Be fake.
Okay, it could one that's not fake, a genuine one. I would think, with that in mind, we want it to be that way. Especially sometimes we greet people, hey, how you doing? And we turn and go the other way. It's not a holy greeting. It's a cultural greeting. Nothing wrong with it. Sometimes you don't want to know how people are doing. I think he's saying, greet one another, greet the saints. Notice the object here is the saints. If it's a holy kiss from if we're using Paul's writings, or just a greeting, I think that greeting is a big thing. Greeting our brothers and sisters in Christ versus being that autonomous person who sits in the back of the church, who knows no one, wants to know no one, wants to know no requests, nothing going on. The request is here, Lord, you know I'm not that big on knowing and being friends with Christians in the church. Help me with that. Help me to want to know these people. That's just being honest with yourself. Because you're going to see, you take on the burdens of other people. It takes time. And maybe they're going to, we want to invite you folks over for dinner. We've got some things we really need to work. We really need to pray through. And you might think, you know what, I've just had the longest day at work. I've had my kids are sick. We don't feel good. It's Friday night. We just want a night alone to do nothing. That's tough. I've been there. Lord, help me to want this. Bo and Joe and Nathan started this new prayer group. the three of them, and they invited me. And this year, their New Year's resolution, they told me this on New Year's Eve, is to get Lance. We want to bring Lance out of the ever-growing, I keep taking steps, but they see me moving back. At least that's what they tell me. I'm moving back away from people. It's odd to me as the church grows. I mean, it's a weird thing to see it grow. There was a time when I knew everyone. It wasn't overwhelming to me. Joy, you were in the school when we met back then, and it was small, and I knew everyone's name. It was just simple. Someone invites us over to dinner. It was easy. Now it's overwhelming. And my way has been to pull back and to just know fewer and fewer people. Well, anyway, those three are trying to work them. Anyway, their new thing was, we're going to meet every Tuesday morning. Okay. 4:30 in the a.m. at Starbucks. I don't do Starbucks. Not that I don't like their coffee, I'm just not in that cultural genre of Starbucks people. B, I'm not awake at 4:30. What'd you say, Mike? You gotta have flip-flops, that's right. That's the a.m. Which means you've got to be up at 4 to get there at 4:30. Which means you go to bed knowing you got to wake up at 4. I don't know, maybe some of you do that all the time. But what I'm saying is that these guys are after me. And they see things in my character that are on a slippery slope. Not that I'm heading towards a disaster. I'm moving in a direction they'd rather me not move. And whether we want to meet together and pray. And I've made myself do it. And it's been a blessing. I hate to admit it. It's been a blessing. Hate to admit it even to them. Because when they told me on New Year's Eve, I said, no, that's not going to happen. I'm trying to do less, not more with my life. I don't have enough to give. And at 4:30 morning at Starbucks, let's do it in my office. No, we're doing it at Starbucks. I had to tell them all, look, there is no Starbucks in heaven, so you might as well pull away from it now. It's not there. There's no way. This greeting and the things stepping outside of our comfort zones, doing the things that sometimes it's hard to do. It's what I'm challenging you to do, challenging us to do, reminding myself to do. I wouldn't tell you that if I wasn't struggling with it myself. But what a prayer request we have. A whole list of the ways that we apply the doctrine that we learned in the first 10 chapters. She's speaking in tongues. Tongue speaker over there. Amen. Do you have any questions as we close Hebrews? It's always sad to me to close a book. I'm being done with it. Yeah, Joy? Yes, ma'am? I think so. I think so. I would say the question is, does verse 17, obey your leaders, submit to them, does it apply to our secular leaders? Yes. I think it does. Especially since there's other passages in the New Testament that teach us to submit to our governing authorities. Here, Romans 13 comes to mind. Obey your leaders and submit to them. I'm sorry? Well, I didn't say that applies to them. Know this, that the immediate context is in the church. When you ask that question, I would say a secondary application to that, even though that's not what he's talking about here, secondary application is to do the same with our secular leaders. Definitely not to go out and say, well, I'm a Republican, I don't have to do what the Democrats say, I'm not paying my taxes, whatever it might be. We are told to do that one way or the other. Now, if they're anything ungodly, no, yeah, we disobey that. But that's nowhere in this at all. Primary application is within the church. You wouldn't submit to anyone here if you didn't think that our doctrine was in accordance with the way you want to live. In our country, yeah, secondary application. And you'll see that in the Bible. I mean, there are primary applications, why it was written in the immediate context, and then we take principles from it, secondary applications from it as we go. I wouldn't stand up and say, here's what the Bible says, that means you have to obey your leaders in the government. That's not what it's teaching, but there is secondary app on that. Oh, there wasn't. It may have been. It was. By the time the Caesar that was reigning, it's probably 60-ish, AD 60-ish, which was during the time of Nero. Nero didn't go hog wild mad until 64. He really wasn't that bad of a leader until around 64-ish, when he married his horse and a few other weird things. Killed a bunch of Christians. I'm not. Maybe it wasn't Nero that married his horse. It was Caligula. It was Caligula that married his horse. Yeah. You can double check me on that. Check my history. But that's an odd man. That's an odd man to marry his horse. Yeah, Bonnie. The theme of Hebrews is that Jesus is superior to all. That's our theme. So that would be the main theme. Jesus is superior to all. Application-wise, if Jesus is superior to all, then you and I should know what He said, what He did, obey what He said, and mimic what He did. We can say that about every book of the Bible. But He is the best and the greatest. And He is greater than the things God set up prior to Him. So if He trumps all, that's a man worth reading about. So I would push you once again, know your Bible, know who Jesus is, follow and obey. It's every book of the Bible right there. All right, Leviticus next week. Leviticus next week. I do not think that we'll be in the new building next week in this class, but we might. We might. We had Monday was a preliminary fire marshal thing. Guy comes in and advises us, and about 90% of everything is done. The 10% Wayne said is piece of cake stuff. Once that's done, when will we be in the building? No earlier than the 24th, that's a week from Sunday, and no later than the following Sunday. Just so you'll know, I want you to know, I don't want to dupe you or anything. And if you need to leave, you need to go. It's 8:05. But because there are people on the fringes out there, and they're waiting to know. It's not many. It might be two. Might be 200. I don't know. But some of you might have somebody on your list, and you go, we're opening the new building this Sunday. Come on out and get the word out. That would be great. But we want to embarrass ourselves the first Sunday when we're in there with each other by way of sound. The sound system goes in, and you know we want to laugh with each other. We get a bunch of new people in and look like idiots. We'd rather avoid that. Not that it's going to go bad, but there's demons in all the technology. So what I'm saying is there might, on the 24th, you might walk up to church that Sunday, and we might just file you into the building. That Sunday.
Soft opening, and then we'll have the grand opening.
There you go.
You would say that. Kind of a soft opening. And then the next week, the early service is now gone, and then we move into the new building. There also might be and that would be Easter Sunday, which is the 31st. There might be a tweak in the timing, which is to say we might move everything up 15 minutes or so. Those of you, just want you to know, who come to the early service, I'm fighting your battle for you. And that is, I'm trying to reach a happy medium where the worship, how many of you would, be honest with me, raise your hand. You have to raise your hand one way or the other here. Would you like the worship service to be at 10, instead of at 10:30, it's moved to 9 o'clock? Not this. I don't take many votes until you're getting a vote. I know you early risers. Really? That's it? You're asking Gus? He's like, I don't know, dear. I'm sorry?
What's the other choice?
Well, we definitely not. No, it's at 10. It, what it would be is, right now we have Sunday school at 9:15 to 10:15, and then we have church at 10:30. All we would do is we switch that. The church would be the first, and then we'd have Sunday school after. It wouldn't be a big change. I'm not saying that even your vote's necessarily going to matter, because I got to get this by other people. And by the way, the worship service will change from an hour. Usually we start at 10:15, right? We start at 10:15? We start at 10:30. It's supposed to be about 11:15. I always let us out late. So that worship service will now be listed as an hour and 15 minutes, hour and a half to an hour and a half. That doesn't mean I'm going to get you out of here. I promise I go no later than that. You're already staying that late anyway. So there would be some tweaking of the time. So I'm telling you this to let you know, small changes, nothing major. Nothing major. Well, the long would be, for instance, we might start it at 8:45 and go to 10:15, and then 10:15 Sunday school to 11:15. Or... You would hate it, would you? I'm sure you would. Yeah, it would just be a longer middle hour, and then the hour for Sunday school after. But we're still committed to getting you out by 11:30. People love the 11:30, right? Beat everybody at the restaurant. Bill?
On the day of the soft opening, what about those who come to the 8 o'clock service?
There is no 8 o'clock service.
Oh, they will know that?
There is no 8 o'clock. The early service was done to make room. Okay. And now we have room, so there is no 8 o'clock service.
So there won't be 4 o'clock either?
Nothing at 4 o'clock. Yeah. Yeah, to make sure you're still not there, right? I don't mind the 8 o'clock service. That's been actually a bit of a blessing. All right, well, let's close. And I would encourage you to be reading Leviticus, making some notes. We'll get through it. We won't be as slow in Leviticus, because you'll notice the first 6-7 chapters are very repetitive. We'll look at the offerings and the differences of those when we start next week. Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for our family of Jesus Christ all around the world. Pray for our strength. Pray for revival in our souls. Pray for a commitment to you that nothing can touch. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. Pray that we would be constantly struck by that through the daily happenings in our lives, through the reading that we do of the Scripture. I pray that we would be all the more convinced of who you are and give you the sacrifice of praise that is pleasing to you. May that be our life's goal, to seek out what is pleasing to you and offer that to you. And we offer this request in Jesus' name. Amen.